and settle in here, make our start. My family is here this morning, and I was joking, if I want to have someone sitting in the front row, my family has to come and sit in the front row here. So we got some front row people this morning. They don't have to worry about displacing anyone up here, but I know how it is when I'm here and I'm sitting there, I also don't sit in the front row, so it's okay. As I was preparing for this morning, I was thinking, you know, it's been a while since I've taught a New City Catechism class, and just some things with planning and scheduling and just how our summer is laid out. But the way I thought of it is that I thought to myself, it's been a minute since I've taught a class. And I don't know if anyone actually knows what that means, but as I thought about that, I was like, where did I pick up that phrase, it's been a minute since I've taught a class? Where did I get that? And I was like, well, I think it means it's been a while since I've taught a class. But why are we replacing a while with a minute? Like, is a minute now such a long time in our culture for the young kids or what have you? But I started thinking about it and I realized I'm just way too old to even be thinking it's been a minute since I've taught a class. So, but it has been a minute since I have done so. But it's good to be here and to have the privilege of teaching this morning. So I'll go ahead and open our time with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather and to continue to consider your truth, Lord, and to walk through the catechism and to be informed and encouraged and challenged, Lord. Father, we pray that you would give us eyes to see, that you give us faith this morning, that we would understand your truth, Lord, that we would understand the object of our faith, that we would understand Jesus, we would understand his character. Lord, help us to embrace Christ in all ways and in everything, Lord, and help us to consider what that means in a real nitty-gritty, practical way, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the question, as you can see, if you got a handout, there's some handouts in the back as well. If you need to grab one, that's fine. Question is, what is faith in Jesus Christ? The answer, faith in Jesus Christ is acknowledging the truth of everything that God has revealed in his word, trusting in him, and also receiving and resting on him alone for salvation as he has offered to us in the gospel. All right, so our text is Galatians 2:20. You want to turn there. We'll spend some time there this morning. Galatians 2:20. I'll read to the end of the chapter. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So kind of revisiting our question and considering what is faith in Jesus Christ. We were at dinner, as a family here. My cousin just got married to Joe here, so he's new to our family, but we were at dinner and my cousin's name is actually Faith. So we were at dinner and someone asked me, well, what are you teaching? And I said, the question is, what is faith? And my wife is always really good at, she's good at making sure I look good and she doesn't put me in a bad position. And I think wives learn how to graciously deal with their husbands, but she correctly said, the question is, what is faith in Jesus Christ? And we'll talk about how that's a really different question and that makes a huge difference. But it was kind of funny because I said, what is faith? And well, Joe says, well, faith is, that's my wife. That was his answer for the question when we didn't specify what our faith was in. But considering the question, what is faith in Jesus Christ? How does that question relate to question 29? How can we be saved? And I know we've asked that question a lot and it kind of feels like a, in some ways it starts to feel like a throwaway question. Like we ask this question every week. How does this one relate to the last? But it's just such a helpful question to kind of bridge us back a week and just see how the catechism has been building forward, see all the links in the chain, and such. So how does this question relate to question 29? How can we be saved? Yeah. So the answer for last week was only by faith. So it's like we had, how can we be saved? Only by faith. And it's like, okay, let's double click now on that idea of faith and let's take some time and think about what does that faith mean? And that's going to inform even the last question and kind of inform everything that we're working through. So when we say our faith is in something, what are we communicating when we say our faith is in something? So when our faith is in Jesus Christ, or I have faith in you, you know, for something, what are we really specifying there? Go ahead. Yeah, so we trust a lot of things, and we can think through illustrations of that. One would be the brakes in our car. We trust the brakes in our car, and so our faith in our brakes is only as good as the quality of our brakes. So if I know my brakes are bad and I have all the faith in the world in my brakes, well, it doesn't matter how much faith I have in my brakes. It really matters how good are my brakes. It matters to some degree, but I can't just have so much faith in my brakes that I would make those brakes effective when my brakes are faulty. So really, our faith is grounded in what our faith is in. That's the key element of our faith. That's the most important thing about our faith, is what am I trusting in? Another illustration, we often talk about a chair as another one that we talk about. Like we trust a chair to hold us and to support us. So in our house, we have 6 chairs, and 5 of those chairs are pretty sturdy. One of those chairs is not very sturdy. And I sometimes sit in that chair still because I'm adventurous. So I have a certain confidence that that chair is going to hold me. But if I look at that chair, I can see that, okay, you have the four foundational things holding it, and then there's these things bridging that together, kind of the four foundational, whatever. I can't even talk about chairs, but these things right here, you know, you have your 4 main things, the legs, thank you. So you have the 4 legs of your chair, and then on this chair there's like a bridge, there's a piece of wood that connects that. Well, if I look down there, that bridge is often, it's disconnected. So I can look at that chair and I say, well, this chair looks pretty shoddy, but sometimes I sit in it. So like I have faith in that chair, but I shouldn't really be surprised if I sit in that chair and I just end up on my rear, right? Because it's not really worthy of faith. It's not really worthy of me trusting in. I should really sit in one of the other 5 chairs that we have. Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you for drawing that out. We're really prone to putting our faith in a lot of the wrong things. And we see what happens when we do that. When that thing fails us, then it reveals to us that, hey, that was foolish for me to put my faith in that. And we see that's usually, it's gracious of the Lord when that thing fails us, because it points out, hey, I put my faith in the wrong thing. Let me put my faith in the right thing. So there's, you know, the disordering of our emotions that can come from when that thing fails us, but then it helps us direct ourselves to the Lord. I think we talked, you know, even Nicole, you know, has our entry into the service, we talked about a dry and weary land. The psalmist talks about being in a dry and weary land and how he's out of options and he's out of places to look, so he looks to the Lord. There's nothing in the land for him, and it helps direct him to the Lord. There's none of those false hopes to hope in. Yeah, so the main thing is, yeah, that we have confidence in the object. That's what makes the difference. Now, we talked about an illustration last week. Roger shared from Kevin DeYoung, and he talked about growing up in Michigan, how he would go ice skating. And so the first time you go ice skating for the year, some people go out on that ice, and they're a little bit trepid, like, hey, is this ice ready for me? Is this ice ready for me to skate on? Other people go out and they have no problem. They're ready to go and they're enjoying the ice. So As we exercise faith, you know, there is a sense in which how we exercise that makes a difference in our freedom and how we experience the Christian life. But whether you're the person that goes out on the ice and you're a little bit trepid because you're not sure about the ice, or whether you're the person that goes out and is able to skate freely and enjoy yourself in that way, the main thing is that the confidence is ultimately in the ice, and the ice is able to stand. The important thing is the ice and its ability to hold. So let me just glance at something real fast on that. Yes, it's the thickness, to speak more specifically, it's the thickness of the ice that's important. The ice actually is thick enough to hold that person with the weak faith. It's thick enough for them. They just haven't really, they don't have the freedom in that yet. So, but the key is the person with the weak faith and the person with the strong faith in the ice, they both have their confidence in the right thing. And they both have their confidence in the right object, whether it's weak or strong. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so, you know, all these things to say that, you know, our faith and our exercise of faith is not insignificant. Like, it has an impact on our day-to-day life and how we experience the Christian life. But ultimately, the main thing is the object. The main thing is Christ here. And so, as we'll talk this morning, you know, we're going to talk about Jesus. It's really important that we understand the object of our faith. Do we understand Jesus? Do we understand who he is, what he has done for us, what he has revealed in his word? Those things are important. We need to learn the truth. We need to learn the truth, accept the truth, and we need to embrace Jesus as we exercise our faith. So what is the opposite of faith? Neglect, okay. What are some other words that we might use? What did you say? Doubt, yeah. Fear. Any other words? Unbelief. Yeah, I think unbelief is one of the main ones that I think of. So if we kind of get back to the idea of exercising faith, I think unbelief is really one of the main issues that we're dealing with in life. And so let's go ahead and turn to Numbers just for an illustration of this, and then we can bring it back to ourselves. But Numbers 20. So have the opportunity to read through Numbers, and if you read Numbers, it's really striking, just the unbelief of the people and their doubt of God's goodness, their neglect of their truly knowing the Lord. So you kind of see that throughout the book of Numbers, and you see it impacting the congregation. And then obviously Moses was mightily used by the Lord, a very meek, humble man. And to see what the Lord did through Moses is amazing, to see how he interacts with these people. But here we see that even Moses isn't immune to unbelief. And so I just want to look briefly at this. So, you know, the people are thirsty. Like, why did you bring us out here? We don't, you know, we want water. And they're grumbling against Moses. And they go and talk to the Lord and say, hey, what should we do? And verse 8, the Lord says, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me, to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy. So I think we can come to this passage, and we can sit here and try and parse out, well, what did Moses do specifically? What is it specifically that Moses did that the Lord says, hey, you also are not going to be able to go into the land. And, you know, we can sit and parse that out, but I think it's pretty clear. The Lord makes it pretty clear, and in terms of what he says, this is what he says. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you should not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. So the Lord specifically says, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy. So, you know, we can talk about everything that's going on, but I think the fundamental thing that he's struggling with is it was unbelief. He was not believing, and he was not upholding the Lord. So Roger, a couple of weeks, kind of brought this out as well, that if we look at our lives and look at different sin issues that crop up, so when I'm anxious, when I'm angry, when I'm lashing out at someone, you know, when I'm, you know, laying awake at night thinking about things rather than trusting the Lord to be God and to take care of things. When we peel back the layers of what's going on there, I think we'll find that unbelief is the root thing that we're dealing with. And this even takes us back to the garden. If you think about what Satan did, is he wanted them to doubt God and his goodness, and he wanted Adam and Eve to doubt his word. So unbelief is a core thing that we're dealing with. So as we think about what is faith, and we think about the exercise of our faith, think about, you know, how we live the Christian life, when that unbelief comes, and we see that unbelief, you know, that's the grace of the Lord to help us see our unbelief, and that's where we have opportunity to then respond in faith, to cry out to the Lord, to ask for his help, help me to respond to this in faith. You know, as Adam says often, I believe, help my unbelief. So, Lord, I'm seeing unbelief here. I do believe. Help me to respond to this in faith. And we'll talk about that a little bit as we move through this morning. But just kind of want to draw out that contrast and how that impacts day-to-day life and kind of our experience of freedom in the Christian life. So moving, let's move on to the scripture and discuss the scripture. Galatians 2:20. Here for the catechism. So just a real short intro to Galatians. The Galatians had received the gospel. Some people came along and said that faith alone isn't enough. Faith in Christ alone isn't enough. You need to also follow some of these things of the law. You need to eat a certain way. You need to follow certain practices like the Sabbath. So people were bringing in these ideas that for you as a Gentile to be a part of the family of God, you need to do these things from the law. And Paul gets very angry and says, no, you're adding things that they do not need to do. You're making it according to works and what they do rather than just trusting in Christ and the work and what he has done. So I think we'll visit this passage again in a few weeks as we move through the catechism. But to focus just here on verse 20, I'll read it again. Excuse me. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So what does it mean to be crucified with Christ? Yeah, that's well said there. So it's our identification with Christ. It's our union with him. When we trust in him, what is true of Christ is true of us. So Christ was crucified. We died with him. We were also, as he was raised, we have been raised to newness of life. So, you know, we're talking about what is faith in Jesus Christ. So we've talked about what the object of our faith is. You know, we've talked a little bit about the experience of faith that we have in this life. When we're talking about being crucified with Christ, we're talking about our union with Christ. So faith is what unites us to Christ. Faith is what unites us to him. And so we're going to really move through here and let's think about that union of Christ and what that means. So what are the implications of our being crucified with Christ? Yeah, we will be different. So I think as I was thinking about this, you know, we're different. We're able to live in a new way of life. As I was thinking about this, you know, how often do we think about, you know, how often are we reminding ourselves of this truth? How often are we reminding ourselves that we have died with Christ, we've been raised with Him to newness of life? I think sometimes it's kind of tempting to think, you know, that like, hey, I'm Jeremy, I'm 32 years old, you know, there's this continuity throughout all 32 years, and there's a sense in which, yes, I'm Jeremy, that's the way the Lord has created me. You know, so I've been Jeremy for 32 years, but there was a point in time where I died, and as Randy said, my old self died. So who I was before Christ, there is an incredible, marked, unspeakable difference between who I was before Christ, before I was united to Christ, and who I am now. And you're speaking at that too, as well. So just a reminder, like, we have all died to our old selves. And that does have a lot of implications on our life. What are some more of those implications on our day-to-day life? Yeah, I mean, certainly our sins have been paid for. Yeah, I think that's something there. You know, past, present, and future, those have been dealt with. And I think even our nature, like our old nature, has been dealt with. That the way that we were has been dealt with, and that person has died. So, you know, as you know, I'm going about my day and sin, crops up, or I'm tempted to something. That's not really who I am. Like I still have indwelling sin, and I'm wrestling with sin. But that old sin nature is dead. That's not who I am in Christ. I am now called to walk in newness of life. You know, I am called to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit that Christ is going to bear in me. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think emotion is a good thing to bring in, because, you know, we bump across our sin, we bump across our unbelief, and there's just an emotion of, man, I'm weighed down by this, and that's when we need to run to Christ, and that's when we need to speak gospel truths to ourselves. And I think one of those truths is, I'm united to Christ, and I have died to this. And so when I'm faced with that emotion, like you're saying, that, oh, that discouragement, let me think of my union with Christ. Let me think of the reality that I am dead to this. Let me seek the Lord and ask Him to help me. Help me to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. Help me, you know, help me to trust Christ that He may be living through me and going out and causing impact, both personally in how I live, but also in the world as well. Mm-hmm. Go ahead, Alana. Yeah, definitely. That's a great passage, and a great implication is that we're not enslaved to sin. So let's go ahead and read that passage. I think it's good. I think we've kind of, that's a passage that's in our minds with this, and we've kind of referred to it a few different ways. So starting in verse 2 of Romans 6, let's start in 1. So, kind of, what then shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? So kind of responding to a question that might arise from the preceding content. He says, by no means, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self, so kind of getting at what Randy was saying, our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So again, that you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And this passage uses, you know, talks about baptism, and baptism is just a wonderful picture that helps demonstrate this idea to us in just a visual way. And it's a good reminder, you know, as we have baptisms, we're able to be reminded of this truth and walk through this truth. And I think this passage is familiar to us because it's something that we do refer to during those times. But, you know, with baptism, we have the picture of being buried in the waters and dying to our sin, being crucified with Christ, and then we come out of the waters being raised to that newness of life. So that's just a wonderful image that the Lord gives us to teach us about our union with Him. So we are set free, we're no longer enslaved to sin, we are dead to sin, able to walk in newness of life. We probably hit a little bit on some of these questions. Let's bump to, how do we live by faith in the Son of God? Yeah, so we're making choices, you know, and so we're walking through life, we're making choices. So that's why, as we've talked in 1 Peter, what it looks like to exercise faith, you know, it's important that we learn the truth and we know the truth, that we accept that truth and that we're embracing it. Just as we think about it and as we live our life, that we're embracing that truth. And so really this is a minute by minute thing. Like, we're constantly, moment by moment, minute by minute, we're faced with, am I going to choose and make a choice that's in line with what I believe? Or am I going to make a choice that is one of disbelief and is out of line with what I believe? So walking by faith in the Son of God is making those choices to choose to believe what He says. And it ties into trusting that He is, you know, He's going to also work in me. He's able to work in me to bring about the fruit of the Spirit in me. So, I mean, that's a huge thing, and really it's hard to underline that enough, just to be mindful that as we're going through life, you know, we're making decisions. So let's make sure we're not living without reference to God, you know, living in that idolatry where the Lord's not setting the priorities of my day. Like, I'm just going and I'm doing my thing. Living by faith in the Son of God slams against that and says, no, like, you need to be thinking of me, living in reference to me, and then making choices that are in line with who I am and what I've told you. So based on Galatians 2:20, what did Christ do for you? There at the end of the verse. What did Christ do for you? Yeah, gave Himself for me. Amen. What else? Yeah, loved me. Forgave me. Yeah, these are good things. So as we think about, I'm living by faith in the Son of God. Who is that Son of God? He's the one who loved me and gave Himself for me. So that's where we think about, I'm living by faith in the Son of God. Son of God is the object of my faith. As I'm placing my faith in that object, it's important that I know who He is. And I think about who He is. So this gets us back to, are we living in reference to the Lord? Are we thinking about, you know, are we thinking about who He is? And so, kind of moving along that vein, how do you see the previous answer play out in your daily life? So how do you see the fact that Christ loved you and gave Himself for you? How does that have an impact on your life in a day-to-day basis? Or even how does the lack of that have an impact? Go ahead, Marcia. Yeah. Yeah, and that's just stated very, very, very well, but really very bluntly, but isn't that what it comes down to? A lot of times, I think I know better than God. Like, hey, I love me. I think I know better than God, but really, it's giving up that control and saying, hey, I know you. I know you love me. This seems strange to me right now, but I know you love me. I know you gave yourself for me. So I'm going to trust you. I'm going to live by faith in the Son of God and just say, Lord, forgive me for feeling like I know better. Help me submit to you and just say, you're in control. What you do is good. And move with that and trust him in that. So go ahead, Steve. Yeah. Yeah, that may have been part of it, is he thought, hey, I know what's right and needs to be done here, rather than just let me do what the Lord told me. Yeah, and honor him. So if we forget that God loves us, if that's not impacting and coloring our lives, then that's going to change our ability to exercise faith and to experience freedom in the Christian life. If we have a view that God doesn't love us, that's going to have an impact, and that's going to have a pretty big impact on our life. So kind of getting back to what I said towards the top, and faith and unbelief, you know, there's some things that Satan wants. He wants us to disbelieve the word, and he wants us to not trust the goodness of God. He wants us to not see that God loved us and gave himself for us. And so, just a reminder, you know, God loves you. He gave himself for you. And, just hearing that sometimes is helpful. You know, God loves me. I'm not thinking that way. I need to meditate on that truth so that I can exercise faith, but purely so I can know my Lord better as a part of that. So moving to the answer in light of the scripture, if we go back to the answer, let me read the answer. Faith in Jesus Christ is acknowledging the truth of everything that God has revealed in his word, trusting in him, and also receiving and resting on him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. So does the answer, particularly the way the answer starts, leave us any wiggle room to pick and choose what parts of the revealed word to believe? Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah, so we're not going to put our faith in faith. Our faith, we're going to rest on Christ. We're going to embrace him. And that's, yeah, exactly. That's well said. So if we look at that answer, does it leave us any wiggle room to pick and choose which parts of the revealed word to believe? No. Yeah, so just to say no. So it says, faith in Jesus Christ is acknowledging the truth of everything that God has revealed in his word. So we can't say, you know, I believe this part of the word, but this part doesn't quite sit right to me. I'm not going to believe that part. What this answer says is to have faith in Jesus Christ is believing everything that he taught us. It's believing everything that he said. So taking that a level on, how should we respond when we are tempted? And reject is a very strong way of saying this, but how should we respond when we are tempted to reject certain parts of the word, or we're tempted to doubt? Maybe it would be a better way to bring that into this context. Prayer, yeah. Prayer. How else? Mm-hmm. Yeah, so if... Am I tempted to disbelieve this, what scripture says to me here, because I'm really liking this right now, and I'm wanting to embrace this rather than embracing the Lord and his word. Yeah. How else? Yes, exactly. And I think that's a huge thing. So we can't be afraid to ask for help and just, you know, say, you know, I'm kind of struggling with this, and this isn't quite sitting right with me. Can you help me think this through and help me see what is the Lord doing in this thing here? What is his purpose here? And help me see the goodness of God here. Yeah. 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 Yeah, community. So being able to go to someone else, community is important. Come and hear the word preached. Come and hear teaching and such, yeah, we need each other. So I think I bring that up just to say, like, if we come across, you know, temptations to disbelieve something or we're doubting the goodness of something, you know, let's talk to one another, you know, let's lean on one another, help each other to lean on Christ and see his goodness. What does it mean to trust in Christ? And I'll go ahead and read it. We may not comment on a lot of it, but I'll read the whole thing so we have the context. Psalm says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." So with the Lord there is forgiveness. He is the one to trust. Verse 5, "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities." So when we talk about this idea of resting on the Lord, I think 5 and 6 are just a good picture for us of clinging and resting on him. So it says, "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope." So my confidence is in the Lord. I'm going to rely on him. I'm going to rest in him. I'm going to seek him to help me. I'm going to seek him to bring salvation, you know, for this thing that I'm struggling with. Lord, help me in this situation that I'm struggling. I'm going to wait for him. I'm going to trust his word. I'm going to trust what he says. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. So I think as we receive and rest on him, there is a waiting on the Lord and a trusting in the Lord to work. And there's an eagerness. I think we can have an eagerness that the soul, that the Lord will work. The psalmist says, "My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning." So for a watchman, they waited for the morning because that was when their shift was over. So there's an eagerness of like, I've done my job, you know, my time of alertness is over, I've done my duty, and there's an eagerness to that shift ending. And for us, there should also be an eagerness as we rest in the Lord, we can have confidence that He will work. He will provide the fruit of the Spirit for us. And so this idea of resting and trusting in Him to provide those things rather than resting in myself or putting faith in faith or putting faith in me. Yeah, so that's what we want to do. We want to trust in Him with all our heart. We want to embrace Christ. We want to say, You're gonna guide and direct my paths. You're good. Maybe I'm feeling like I know better, but I'm gonna trust in the Lord with all my heart. I'm gonna repent of that. I'm gonna trust in you. All right, let's move to wrapping up. The last question there. Why is it important to say that faith is resting on Him alone, as He has offered to us in the gospel? I think it's underlining, you know, there is the work of Christ. We need to trust in Christ as He has offered to us in the gospel. We need to make sure we're not trusting a false Christ or a false gospel. There's content to what we're trusting in as we trust in Christ and as we do that truly. And then the lyric at the bottom, I just wanted to share this. I'm not going to sing it because I know the tune for the contemporary version. I don't know how the tune is for this original, and I'm not a very good singer. It kind of runs in my family for the most part. So, but just share this, and I'll kind of say why I want to share this. "The winds may roar, the floods be set, and rain impetuous descend. Yet will He not forget His own, but love and save them to the end." So the winds may roar, the floods be set, and rain impetuous descend. You know, we may come across suffering, trials, things that hit us in this life. "Yet will He not His own forget, but love and save them to the end." So just underlining once again, our faith is in Christ. That is the object of our faith. We are His. We are united to Him. He will not forget his own. We are his people. He's not going to forget us. He's going to love and save us to the end, so we can put our confidence and hope in him, knowing that he's going to love us and he's going to bring us to the end. He's going to save us to the end, and our hope and our trust is in him. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning once again. Father, we ask that you would help us, Lord, help us to believe with our unbelief. Help us to believe you, to have faith in Jesus, Lord. Help us to know Jesus, to know that he loves us and that he gave himself for us. He died for us. And just to know the love that you have in sending him and how you have demonstrated that love for us, Lord. Thank you that you are not going to forget us, and that you will love and keep us to the end, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.